I've enjoyed myself so far this week, enjoying being able to meet some of you again. It'd be great to get to know all of you thoroughly, but I know that's probably physically almost impossible. But if you haven't gotten to me or I haven't spoken to you, then please don't be ashamed or embarrassed or whatever the case may be. I would certainly enjoy being able to speak with you. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart when I say I'm not here just to preach this week. This is not just a preaching engagement. I want to minister to you in any way. If you ever want to talk about spiritual things, your soul or the moon or the stars or whatever it is that you feel burdened to speak about, then please find me. Because I am your servant this week, and I really mean that. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 119. Now, I'm not really preaching from this psalm, but I want you to go ahead and turn to it because I'm going to be referencing this psalm many times throughout the sermon. And it would probably be good if you at least go ahead and mark where that's at so we can turn to it. Or keep that as perhaps the main place that you're in. There will be some other verses that I'll be sharing with you from the Word of God as well. But I want to read one verse of Scripture to start us out this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. Some of you well know. He writes these words. He says, "For we must all appear," or "we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the meals we've been fed, for the service of all those who are behind the scenes who make everything work according to schedule. And Father, we just praise you for these servants. And we know in the last day that it may not be those that preach that receive the greatest rewards, but those people that were not recognized or not in the spotlight, so to speak, but people that were faithful to pray for this week, people that did those little bitty tasks in the eyes of men, in that last day, they may receive the greatest reward. We thank you for them. We thank you for the fun we've had. And Father, we do pray for those that are sick. Lord, we just pray you'd protect the rest of us from getting sick. You'd bless those that are sick, that they might be able to return into our midst and be able to hear the word. Father, we know you're sovereign, but we know there's a real devil. And he tries to hinder as well. We know his activities are real and powerful. And so we pray that you'd put a hedge of protection about us tonight. And we pray you'd give us your Holy Spirit tonight, that we might both preach and hear your word aright, that it might have again an everlasting impact upon our souls. And we ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now last night we considered from Luke chapter 7, how a servant of Christ is made. That true service to Jesus Christ flows out of a heart of a person who has experienced having their great debt of sin freely forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person who serves Christ, as that woman we saw last night, is a person who spontaneously and extravagantly and courageously serves the Savior. A person that serves Christ is not a person who's cold and indifferent to Jesus Christ, but out of loving gratitude for what He has done for them in and by grace. That's why they serve the Lord Jesus. They've had that great debt of sin canceled. As I told you last night, these first two messages are very foundational messages to this entire week. They deal with very elementary and foundational issues that we need to settle at the very beginning before we speak of anything else. And so tonight I want to go a step further. And I want to simply ask you this question. And in fact, this is the most important question that you will ever be asked in your entire life. Now, there's a lot of questions you can be asked, and perhaps you've been asked today, the answer to which matters very little. But this is the most important question that you can ever be asked, and the answer you give to it is the most important answer. Now, you may refuse to answer that question to me tonight. However, you're going to have to answer this question to someone else who is much mightier than myself. And the question is this: are you serving Jesus Christ in your generation? You see, one day you're going to be asked that question by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, not necessarily in those words. Not that Christ Jesus is going to ask you that question so much. But in effect, for all practical intents and purposes, that will be the real issue on the great and final day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know most of you in this room, 99% of you. I don't know that much about you. But there's one thing that I know about every one of us in this room, and that is this. Every single one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ at the day of judgment. We all have an appointment. And if it's your normal habit to be late for appointments, this one you will not be late for. If you think that many appointments that you don't like in this world that you can simply get out of by canceling them, then that's often true in this life. However, you won't be able to erase this one off of your calendar. This is an appointment with Jesus Christ Himself as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. All of us are going to stand before the exalted Christ, and we will appear, that is, we will be made manifest before Him. When we stand before Him in that day, it's going to be made very clear who and what we really are. And it's going to be made manifest what our relationship to Christ personally really was on this earth. And according to the Apostle Paul in this verse, our relationship to Christ is going to be clearly seen by what we did in our human bodies on this earth. You see, our relationship to Christ is going to be seen in that day and made manifest by what we did in our bodies every single day of our life. And what will reveal our relationship to Him will be based upon whether or not we served Him in this generation. We're going to stand before Christ, and we're going to answer the question, as it were, did we or did we not serve Him in our bodies on this planet? And the Bible says that we will receive, that is, we will be rewarded accordingly. Now, that should be a very sobering thought for every single person in this room. In fact, if there's one message this generation needs to hear among many, is that there is going to be a day of judgment, whether we like it or not. That's not popular in our day, but it's the truth. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter how popular you were. It's not going to matter how successful you were in your career necessarily. It's not going to matter how big of a bank account you had. It's not going to matter whether Joe liked you or Sally didn't like you. The only thing that's going to matter in that day is whether or not you are rightly related to Jesus Christ. And there are many things in this life that you think are essential that will pale in comparison to that great issue and the answer to that question on that day. Now let me make something very clear and plain, something that perhaps has already popped up in your mind. You say, Brother Jeff, Doesn't the Bible teach that salvation is all of grace? Absolutely. I'm a grace preacher. Saved by grace, and I preach grace. Ephesians 2:8, that famous text, "For by grace you are saved." There's absolutely nothing you can do that can earn or merit a right standing with God now. And when you get to the day of judgment, the only plea you're going to be able to make to be able to participate in heaven's glory will be this. This will be all my plea, that Jesus has lived and died for me. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, we better, in the words of the Apostle Paul, be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is from keeping the law, but a righteousness which comes from God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, this is where you need to pay careful attention and listen for your life, because this is where many are going to be cast into the lake of fire on the last day because they missed this. The Bible also teaches that in the last day, judgment will be according to works. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. It's true. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, when He lays down the cost of following Him and being His disciple, He ends that section by saying that the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and of the angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Romans 2:6 says that in that great day of the righteous revelation of the righteous judgment of God, God will render to each person according to his deeds. Verse 7 says that eternal life will only be given to those who patiently continue to do good. Now that's what the Bible says. Now you might think to yourself, Pastor Johnson, you're talking out both sides of your mouth. You're saying that when we stand before Him, the only thing we're going to have, the only reason that we should go and participate in heaven is all because of grace. That's absolutely right. You heard me right. But Pastor Johnson, you just said that when we stand before Christ, judgment's going to be according to works. That's what I said. You heard me loud and clear. That's exactly right. But you see, folks, when you get to the day of judgment, you're going to need both. You're going to need both. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Listen to me. Salvation is all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I stand before Christ, I will have nothing of which to boast. The only thing that I'll be able to boast of in that day is the fact that He loved me and gave Himself for me. But listen to me. The salvation of God through Christ, which is all of grace, never fails to produce good works in those that receive that salvation. Verse 10 of chapter 2, you go on. See, some people want to stop at verse 9 of Ephesians 2. It goes on to say, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Which means where there is saving faith, there will always be, to some degree or the other, good works. Which is to say, where there is saving faith, there will always be service to Jesus Christ. Now you say, what does that mean for the day of judgment? Well, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, "He hath lived and died for me," there will, and if that's really true, there's going to be evidence on that day that you truly trusted in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "There will be many who say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, who will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven." In the day of judgment, the distinction between those who truly trusted Christ
and those who did not truly trust Christ is going to be seen in what they did with their lives on this planet. You see, on the one hand, when I get to the day of judgment, I will be trusting in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On the other hand, when I get to the day of judgments, I better have good works and I better have served Jesus in my generation, because that's the only thing that will demonstrate the reality of that claim. Now, I've said all of that to say this. On the day of judgment, when you stand before Christ, the evidence that you trusted in Him alone for salvation will be seen in that you served Christ in your generation. Whether a man is saved in the last minute before he dies, even then, it may be small, there's always but a wee bit of evidence that he has been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust that you see and that you feel in your spirit that the question I posed in the beginning, are you serving Christ in your generation, is the most important question that you can be asked and that you will ever answer. Now, since this issue is going to be brought up in the day of judgment, and it's going to be clearly revealed, and since the issue is going to be, did you really have a living faith in the living Son of God that demonstrated itself in the fact that you really served Him? If that's going to be the great issue in that day, don't you think that it would be the height of insanity to wait till then to find out? Because at that point, I think you know enough of your Bibles to know that there's not going to be any mulligans. Anybody ever played golf? Raise your hand. Any of us have ever played golf know what mulligans are. They're do-overs. There's not going to be any do-overs. We must get it right now and not wait until then. We don't need to wait to the day of judgment, and we must not wait to answer that question. Then you and I can know tonight whether we're serving Christ in this generation. And by simply, listen, let me stress to you again so that you don't misunderstand. I'm always fearful that I'm going to be misunderstood, probably to a fault. You're not made right with God by anything you do for Christ. You're not. It's all by grace. But genuine, living faith that saves the soul, that in itself is the gift of God, always has evidence and proof in the life, and it is demonstrated in the fact that you are serving Christ in your generation. Now, having made that clear once again, exactly what is it that constitutes service to Jesus Christ? Or what does it mean to really serve Christ? What is serving Christ? Well, would you not agree with me that the best person to ask that question to would be Jesus Christ Himself? Would you agree? Would you agree? This means yes. Raise your hand if you agree. Jesus Christ is the one to answer that question. We'll turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. One verse. Verse 15. Jesus nails the issue right on the head. Jesus says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, last night, we studied a passage of Scripture that teaches us that genuine love and deep devotion and glad service to Christ flows out of a heart that is full of gratitude and love to Christ because of the free forgiveness of the great debt of sin that we owe to God. Now, that raises a question, I hope, in your mind. Maybe it raised the question in your mind last night. How is love for Christ demonstrated? What is this deep devotion and glad service to Jesus Christ? He answers it very clearly and very plainly in this text. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, a person may be very active and do many things in the name of Jesus that do not necessarily reveal deep devotion, glad service, and genuine love for Christ. One may go on the mission field. One may wear Christian t-shirts. One may visit the nursing home, the children's home, or many other things and yet not truly love Christ. Because Jesus said the real issue, if you really want to know if you love me, here's how you're going to know. You will be keeping my commandments. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there for time's sake tonight, but 1 John chapter 2, 3, and 4 says the same basic thing. The Apostle John, in that text, teaches us how we can know if we truly know Jesus Christ in a saving way. And again, we don't have to wait to the day of judgment. He says, by this we know. Not we are 99% sure or odds are in our favor. By this you can know. By this you know. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Both of these are saying the same thing, are they not? If we truly love Christ, if we're truly loving Christ, then we're going to keep His commandments. Whether it's His commandments found in the Old Testament, whether it's His commandments while He walked upon this earth and He talked and taught men, or whether it's through His apostles in the rest of the New Testament. The way that we can know that we truly know and love Jesus Christ, and in fact that we are serving Him in this generation, is whether or not we're keeping His commandments. So I'm asking you a question. When I ask you the question, are you serving Christ in this generation? I'm really asking you, are you keeping the commandments of Christ? Do you obey Jesus Christ? Now, I want everyone in this room to answer that question tonight. And for the remainder of the time, I want you to do something with me. I want you to take a test with me. And it's a test that if you truly take it, you can know if you're serving Jesus Christ or not. The Bible doesn't give us a bunch of fuzzy notions and ideas that make us kind of sure if we know Christ. It sets down the fact that we can know if we know Christ and if we truly love Him and are serving Him. And so I challenge you to take a test with me tonight. And there are four things about our obedience to Jesus Christ that I want to share with you tonight. And as I share them, I want you to take a test and ask yourself a question on all four of these. Are these four things true of me? Not is one of them true, not is two of them true, not is three and a half of them true, but are these four things present to some degree in my life? Not as present as I'd like them to be, but are they present to some degree? Four things concerning this obedience. And if you're taking notes, it'd be good to write these things down. Now, I've had you turn to Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 literally centers around the Word of God. And the psalmist refers to himself more than one time in this psalm as God's servant. And in fact, this psalm really clearly reveals what a true servant is by his relationship to the Word and to the commandments of God Himself. So on all four of these things, I'm going to be referring to several verses. And as we go through these verses, as we refer to them, I want you to seriously ask yourself the question, do these things really reflect my relationship to God's Word. Because if my relationship to God's Word's right, I'm trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and my relationship to the Word of God is right and to the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ, if that's true, I can answer with an affirmative, yes, I'm serving Christ in this generation. All right? You guys ready? Number one. Four things about this obedience. Keeping Christ's commandments is the purpose and the practice of the servant's life. Now, what do I mean by the purpose and the practice of the servant's life? Well, first of all, let me be very clear that when I speak of keeping Christ's commandments or God's commandments, or I'm talking about our relationship to the Word of God, I am in no way implying that a true servant of Christ is marked by sinless, perfect obedience to those commandments. If that were true, then I have already failed the test. I'm not talking about sinless, perfect obedience. In fact, 1 John's very clear, the first chapter. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we've not sinned, we make God a liar. In fact, one of the marks of a true Christian is that they're sensitive about their sin, they are sensitive to it, and they're actually marked by continually confessing their sins to God and going to the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking about a sinless, perfect obedience. That's why John says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, our holy lawyer that pleads our case, that stands there on our behalf. We need Him day by day and moment by moment. However, a true servant of Christ is one who makes it their purpose in life to obey Jesus Christ, and it is the practice of their life. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about direction. The direction of your life is to obey the commands of Christ. The Bible often refers to our life as a walk. And the Bible says that before a person is saved, they're walking according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by nature, we are children of wrath, just like everyone else. We're walking in that direction. But when a person is saved, God turns them around and they start walking a different direction altogether. And that direction is headed toward keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. Not perfectly. You see, sometimes I backslide. Sometimes I fall down. But you see, one of the things I've never done is I've never turned around and gone all the way back. Because the direction of my life is headed toward keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who what? Who walk in the law of the Lord. Notice verse 32. You'll have to flip around with me here, okay? There's many verses in this psalm. If you didn't know that, you know now. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. It is the direction and the purpose of the true servant's life. Now, there's one thing I'd like you to do this week if you get a chance in your own personal studies. I want you to go to the New Testament Scriptures and look up references to the death of Jesus Christ. With this question in mind, what was the purpose of Christ's death? And do you realize that 99% of the references do not focus on keeping you and I out of hell? Now, certainly that's true. Christ delivers us from the penalty of sin. I thank God for that. I'd be in bad trouble if that were not the case. But most of them have to do with delivering us from sin's power. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says that God condemned sin in the human body of Jesus. Why? So that I might be enabled to ever increasingly keep the righteous requirements of God's law. Christ didn't just save me from the law's penalty. Christ saved me from sin's power so that as a Christian, I might start walking in the direction of ever more conforming my life to the will of God in Holy Scripture. That's why Jesus Christ died. The word keep, when we speak about keeping commandments, the words that word that we find in 1 John chapter 2 means to keep a watchful eye upon something. Now, I don't know, and I haven't verified this for myself, but I've been told years ago that sailors, and I know to some degree this is true, sailors used to stay on course with their ships by keeping the stars. That's how they knew where they were. They kept the stars. They charted their course before they had all of this high-tech stuff. They charted their course by the stars, at least to some degree. What if a sailor fell asleep? Well, he could just look back up at the stars and reorient himself and start heading in the right direction. Well, that's what it's like for the true servant of Jesus Christ. A true servant of Christ is one who keeps a watchful eye upon the stars of Christ's commandments. That is how the true servant navigates his way through this dark world. That's why Psalm 119, 105 says that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and what? A light unto our path. Now, do I ever fall asleep on Jesus? Absolutely. More times than I care to admit. But by grace, you know what I do when I wake up? I look back up to the stars of Christ's commandments and I reorient my life and I start sailing in the right direction. You see, a servant of Christ is one who charts their life by the will of Christ. Keeping Christ's commandments means that you seek to sail the ship of your life according to His commands. It doesn't mean, as one has said, that you're sinless. But it does mean you sin less. That is true. It doesn't mean that you keep His commandments perfectly. But it does mean you would if you could. You see, the true servant says, I would love to perfectly keep the commandments of Christ if I could. And it's my greatest grief that I cannot. That's why the heart cry. Someone saying, well, Brother Jeff, I'm here today, but I'm backslidden. This is what I like to say to people who say that. Prove it. The only way that you can know that you're backslidden is by repenting and coming back to Christ. The Psalm 119, 176. The servant knew what it was to be backslidden, and this is what he said. Notice what he said. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Oh, we all go astray like sheep sometime. Every Christian that's been a Christian for any length of time in this room knows what that's like. But everybody that's a true Christian in this room that's had that experience knows also the sentiments of the psalmist of knowing what it is to cry out to the Lord, oh, seek your servant and renew a right spirit within me and cause me again to start walking in the way of your commandments. That's the true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. If a servant truly loves his master, what will be two things that will be true of him? Well, you perhaps could think of many things. I've thought of two. One is, if a servant really loves his master, he will have a desire to please his master. Okay? Now, how will his desire to please his master be made known? Well, one of the ways that that's made known is that if he really loves his master and desires to please him, he will have a desire to know his master's will. What would you think of the servant that perhaps, just imagine you were the master and you had a servant who stayed in his servant's house all day long, and he always laid in his bed all day long saying, "Man, I really want to please my master. I really want to serve my master. Oh, if I could serve my master." But he never goes to the master's house and asks him what he can do. What do you think about a servant of Christ that never reads the Word of Christ? Since keeping His commandments means a watchful, careful obedience, then that means that part of obeying Christ, part of it, is studying the Word of Christ. Listen, somebody might hear say, "Joe, oh, Brother Jeff, I love Jesus. Oh, I want to serve Christ in my generation." Well, then I ask you a question. Do you study His Word to find out what His will really is? Do you genuinely seek to know it? This, in my opinion, my strong opinion, it often reveals, as much as anything else, whether or not a person is truly a servant of Christ. You see, disobedience to Jesus is not always just downright, open, terrible, heinous, sinful behavior. That's not always how disobedience to Christ and to the Master, the Lord Jesus, is seen. Sometimes it's seen in a severe deficiency of the study of the Word of Christ. You see, a servant of Jesus Christ is one that's going to seek to know what His will is. Psalm 119:10. Notice with me. Listen to the psalmist. "With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments." Notice verse 11. "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You." Oh God, I want to please You. I want to serve You. Therefore, I take Your word and I treasure it up in my soul so that I might please You. Notice verse 20. "My soul breaks with longing for Your judgments at all times." Notice verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." Verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes." Notice verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments. Listen, if a person never reads and studies the Word of Christ, they are not a servant of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I know every genuine servant wrestles and struggles sometimes with studying the Word of God. If that was the evidence of serving Christ, was perfectly always studying Scripture as we should to the degree that we ought, then every one of us would be best in this room. But you see, a genuine servant, but listen to me. If a person who goes month after month and year after year and never studies the Word of God to know what the will of Christ is, they're not a servant of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6 that His people can be seen in that they hunger and they thirst after righteousness. Now, what would you think about a hungry person that comes in and says, "Man, I'm really hungry and I'm really thirsty," and you put a 5-course meal in front of them with a big glass of water with as many refills as they need, and they sit there and they don't eat? Well, you wouldn't really think they were all that hungry and thirsty to begin with, right? Well, you see, if we really hunger and thirst after serving Jesus Christ, then we are going to study His Word, not always as faithfully as we ought to, but we will be marked by that in our daily lives. Listen, there is what I call, and I'm sure others may have called it this as well, a spirit of disobedience. It's not always seen in going and doing something sinful, direct, and in a rebellious manner. There is also what's called a willful ignorance of truth. For example, we talked about the Lord's Day this past Sunday night over at the Grand Rapids Church. And I was over at Pastor Johnston's house the other day, and we were sitting around just talking about the sermon and so forth, and we were talking about various issues related to that subject. So I'm going to use that to illustrate this point. And it really illustrates how the heart and the mind of a servant of Jesus Christ really works. Let us just say, for instance, I'm not saying this is true with anyone in the room, but let's just say that, for instance, that, let me use me for example. Let's just say, for instance, that I don't believe in keeping the Lord's Day. I'm not convinced of it. Or at least I say I'm not. Or perhaps I don't even know about it. I'm a new Christian. Haven't been a Christian very long. And I'm confronted with that issue. Now, how do you think a true servant of Christ is going to respond? Do you think the true servant of Christ is going to say, don't mess up what I think's the truth? I like the way things are, so don't even bother my conscience with the truth? You know what I'm talking about? You ever maybe know folks that you're discussing an issue with them and you're trying to relay the truth to them, and yet there is no interest to ever even study the thing out to know? But you see, the heart of a true servant of Christ may sometimes resist truth, but the heart of the true servant of Christ is going to say this: I don't know if it's true or not, but if that's a matter of me pleasing my Savior, I'm not going to rest till I find out. Now, that's the truth. You see, my friend, there is the spirit of a willful ignorance and a disobedience to Jesus Christ. All that to say is that the servant of Jesus Christ, not perfectly but purposefully, seeks to align his life with the commandments of Jesus Christ. So, number one, is keeping the commandments of Christ the purpose and the practice of your life? Number two, now, I'm going to use a word. I'm going to teach you what I mean by it. I'm going to tell you what I mean by this term. I don't really know of a better term to use. It's an old term, but when I get finished, you'll know exactly what I mean by it. Secondly, if you are a true servant of Christ, then your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ will be a universal obedience. A universal obedience. Now you say, what in the world do you mean by universal obedience? Well, let me illustrate it. My family will tell you that I like buffets. All right? I love buffets. Because you can get as much of what you like and what you want and eat as much of it as you want. That's not always a good thing, but I like buffets. And you can bypass those things that are not palatable to you. In other words, you just don't like green beans, you can bypass the green beans and get the black-eyed peas. You can get as much of those black-eyed peas as you want, and you can just walk by and grin at the green beans. Right? That's a buffet. God's commandments are not a buffet. In other words, when I'm talking about universal obedience, I'm saying that the true servant of Jesus Christ is marked by seeking to do all that they presently know to be the will of God for their life. They don't treat the commandments of Christ like a buffet or a smorgasbord. Getting those commandments and doing those things that are very palatable, that taste good, but those things they don't like, they just leave them on the bar for someone else who is genetically predisposed to like that kind of thing. Alright? So everybody know what I mean by universal obedience? It is a complete obedience in that we, the true servant of Christ, will seek to do all that he presently knows to be the will of Jesus Christ. Psalm 119:128, the psalmist says, "Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." Notice 151. "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." You see, folks, when a person gets genuinely converted and becomes a servant of Christ, they immediately desire and purpose to obey all that they presently know to be the will of Christ for them. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't know all that that included. It's probably good that I didn't know everything that included at that moment. Maybe I wouldn't have been able to take all of that at one time. There's no telling what would have happened to me if the Lord would have shown me the future and all the paths that obedience to Him would take me down. However, when a person is truly made a servant, that's their purpose and that's their direction to do all that they know to be the will of Christ. You see, the Bible says that when a person gets saved, they repent. Now, here's an illustration. It's not completely original with me. In fact, it's not original with me at all. Let's just imagine that your heart was 10 acres, divided up into 10 acres. And each acre represented an area of rebellion and sin in your life when you were unconverted. Repentance, which means turning from sin to God and believing and joined always with faith in Christ, repentance is not saying, "God, here's 9 acres, and I'm going to keep this 1 acre for myself." No, repentance is saying, "Lord, by your grace and with your help, here's all 10 acres. What did the Apostle Paul do on the road to Damascus when God's grace first began to work in his life? What's one of the first things, if not the first thing, that came out of his mouth? "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And that's one of the first heart cries of the genuine servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when a person gets converted, they don't know everything that that means. However, they purpose and they make it their practice in life to find out. And it does mean that when that servant, the more they get to know the demands of the Word of God and what the will of Christ is, they never come to the place where they obstinately refuse to obey. Now, there may be times, there may be moments, there may be episodes and periods of time in the life where the true servant may rebel and may refuse to do certain things. However, those are episodes in the servant's life that is not the characteristic day-by-day pattern of the true servant. You see, the true servant of Christ will ultimately, with all of his struggles, there's times that you may come across things that for a while you struggle with, you don't really like that much, that causes the ugly head of remaining corruption to raise its head and gives you a real fit at times. And you have to beat that thing down with the grace of God. However, ultimately, the true servant of Christ will submit to what he knows to be the will of God. You have to ask yourself this question, and I ask myself this question. Are there things in your life, areas that God's put His finger on in His Word, not just that you're struggling with, but that for a long, long period of time you've simply refused to do it? "I absolutely refuse to do it. I'll obey 9 of the things. I'll do 5 of these things. However, this is going too far. This is going too far." Now again, you may struggle through it. You may wrestle with it, have reoccurring struggles with it, as this pastor does. However, the real spirit of the servant of Christ says, "I want all of His will." That's the heart cry. "I want all of His will in my life." Is obeying the commands of Christ the purpose and the practice of your life? And is it a universal obedience where the characteristic pattern, again, and I want to qualify this many times with all of your remaining struggles, is the characteristic pattern of your life a universal obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ? Now, thirdly, obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ, this kind of obedience, which reveals true service to Christ, is a willing, delightful, and loving obedience. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's an obedience that is not a forced, grudgingly rendered obedience in which we do not find pleasure. Now, this to me is an extremely searching test. Let me ask you this question. How do you feel about God's or about Christ's commandments? Well, the psalmist certainly revealed that he had feelings about God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. I will delight myself in your statutes, God. Notice verse 48. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. Notice verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. One more verse. Verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Do you notice the language of love and delight and affection that this psalmist had for the Word of God? And you see, folks, we all have to prayerfully consider, do I feel this way towards the commandments of God? Do I love His commandments? You see, the Bible describes the true believer as one who has received a new heart. Right? We're not just those that receive the forgiveness of sins. That's true. That's a great blessing. We talked about that last night. However, every single person who has received the forgiveness of their sins has also received a new heart. A heart that the Bible says that God has written His law upon. Now, obviously, we know that doesn't mean God physically went inside of your body and wrote His law on your blood-pumping muscle. Okay? But that's simply saying that when a person is saved and a true servant, they are a person who has an inner disposition that loves and that longs and that delights in doing the will of God. Does that describe you? Someone might be here tonight and perhaps you've thought in your mind for a long time. You say, Pastor Johnson, I'm in a bit of a pickle. Now, I don't know. Does everybody know what a pickle is? Okay. I just didn't know if that was a southern thing or... Okay. You say, I would love to be saved, but I'm trying to figure out how I can be saved and still live any way I want to live. I got great news for you. That's absolutely possible. It really is. Do you realize since I've got saved, I've lived like I wanted to? But you know what happened when God saved me? He changed my want to. That's right. When God saved me, He changed the desires of my heart. And what I used to hate, I now love. And what I used to love, I now hate. I used to hate doing God's will. It cramped my style. I wasn't cool if I was going to do that. I wasn't that cool when I wasn't doing that. But I definitely knew I wasn't going to be cool doing that. But when God saved me and made me a servant by grace, He made me want to do it. And now I love to do it. And really the greatest grief of my heart now is that I can't keep it like I want to. You see, that's the real description of the genuine Christian. Now that doesn't mean the Christian is perfect, as we've already seen. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, perhaps you know that text of Scripture, where the apostle describes his own wrestling with sin. You know that part of Romans chapter 7? He says, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He found himself, and it was almost like a team of wild horses. Two team of wild horses. One was pulling in one direction, one pulling in another direction. One pulling toward sin, one pulling toward righteousness. And finally, in the midst of all of that, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And every genuine Christian knows what that struggle's all about. They know what that wrestling is. But even in the wrestling of all of his remaining sins and not being able to do God's will like he longs to do and still finding himself doing stuff, and do you ever just do stuff and sin and just look at yourself in the mirror, as it were, and say, "I am so stupid"? Paul knew what that was about. But right in the middle of all that, in verse 22 of Romans 7, he still could say, "I delight in the will or in the law of God after the inward man." That means I delight in the will of God and the law of God in my heart. And I ask you a question. Can you honestly say, in the words of Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do Your will, O God, Your laws within my heart"? Can you say that tonight? See, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 is a very interesting verse. Very interesting verse of Scripture. And it says this. It says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." Now, that word enmity could actually be translated hatred, which is just a way of saying that all lost people, before I was saved, I hated God. Now, you go up to most people on the street that don't go to church and say, "Sir, do you hate God?" He's going to look at you like a calf at a new gate. I know you probably won't understand that expression. I don't really either. I just heard it somewhere. I like the way it sounds. They're going to look at you wild-eyed and bushy-tailed. Okay? Maybe that's better. But they're going to look at you like you're half crazy. Of course I don't hate God. I love God, talk to God, and I read books about God. God's my friend. No, most people don't go around hating God by shaking their fist at heaven and shouting obscenities toward heaven. No. Romans 8:7 goes on to show how man's hatred for God is shown. And how is it shown? He's not subject to the law of God. You see, as long as he's worshiping the God that's the figment of his own imagination, then he's fine. But you confront him with the law-giving God of the Bible, and all the venom of his unredeemed heart will rise to the surface. And I ask you a question. When you think about God's Word and His commandments and His standards, how do you see them? Think to yourself, just ask yourself, how do I feel about it? Do I see God's requirements as prison bars and handcuffs that keep me back from what I really would like to do and be, and I really wish that those commandments were not there? You see, how we feel about God's commandments is extremely important and very telling. You see, before I was ever a Christian, I was actually preaching before I was converted. And I was a professing Christian for years. And I had actually gotten to the place to where I was known for as a preacher boy in the church. This was Southern Baptist. And I was known as an upstanding Christian young man. And you know, I got to the place where I resented that. And secretly in my heart, I wished I didn't have that reputation, because I wanted to go and give myself over to sin. And secretly I was. You know why? Because inwardly, I didn't like God's standards very much. Inwardly, I saw His Word the way I really felt about it in my heart that nobody else knew. They were like those prison bars and those chains on my hand that kept me back from what I really longed and what I really wanted to be. But you see, when I got saved by grace, God changed my heart. And in the words of 1 John 5:3, His commandments are no longer burdensome to me. I used to see God as like an evil Pharaoh and an evil taskmaster who was requiring me to make bricks without straw. And you see, every unregenerate heart and a person that's not a true servant will see God's standards as that which keeps him back from what he really wants to be. But the person that really is the servant of Christ sees that law as the perfect law of liberty. Let's just imagine for a second I came up to you and I said, I want you, if you love me, run around the room 5 times. And you got up, you run around the room, you didn't trip over anybody. But what if I came to you and you said, I am just not going to run around the room. And then I pulled out a .44 Magnum. And I stuck it to your head. And I said, how do you feel about it now? Oh, that would be the greatest pleasure in my life. I would love to run around the room. How many times? I'll do it 25 extra times. I really love you. But as you're running around the room, how would you really be feeling about me in the heart? That's how some people are. You see, folks, it's possible to leave sin and still love it. And there's some people that are serving Christ outwardly who inwardly really despise Him because He's got the gun of hell pointed to their head. And that's the way I was until I got saved. And now it's the perfect law of liberty. And I love it, not to the degree I ought or that I would like to. But it's there. And every genuine servant of Christ loves the commandments of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. I want to show you something. Have you ever wondered why it is that a person could make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, really radical things start taking place in their life. 2 Peter 2. I mean, radical changes start taking their place. I mean, they quit drinking and they quit going to bars and they quit doing this and they quit doing that. And they really clean up and they're all on fire about Jesus Christ. And then down the line, they go back to the world and they were worse than they were before. Perhaps we've all known folks like that. And they cause you to scratch your head because in some ways they were more excited and seemed to be further along in the Christian faith than people have been in the way for 50 years. And then they go back. How do you explain such a person? Peter explains it right here in 2 Peter 2. Notice what he says here in chapter 2. And I'm not going to go into all the details of this text, but I just want you to see the general principle of the text. Notice here, verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, this text is not speaking of a person who was truly converted and who lost their salvation, nor is it talking about a person that was truly converted and then backslid on God and was a carnal Christian. Peter is describing a person who gets the knowledge of Christ. Perhaps they make a profession of faith. They clean up their lives outwardly for a while. They look like the real thing, but they ultimately demonstrate themselves not to be the real thing because they go back to their sin and they go back to the corruptions of sin and the pollutions of the world. Now you say, how in the world could that happen? How do you explain that? How do you explain a person that gets excited for Christ for a while at a retreat, back to the world for 11 months? Excited for Christ for a while at a retreat, back to the world for 11 months. They go to church, have a moving service, get excited for Christ for a week, and they go back 6 or 7 months not caring about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you explain a person like that? Why does that keep happening to a person? Peter explains it in 2 Peter chapter 2. by an illustration. Verse 22 is the key. He says the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow or the pig, having washed, back to her wallowing in the mud. Now think about it with me for a moment. Let's go out. Let's just imagine tomorrow we go out and we find one nasty, muddy pig. And we bring that pig in, and Pastor Nichols and I give it a bath. And we take a razor, and if it happens to have any little hairs on the pig anywhere, we shave those hairs off the pig. I mean, we scrub that thing good, and we put aftershave on that pig. And Mrs. Nichols makes some pig shoes for the pig. And Mrs. Bourdain has sewn together a pig tuxedo. And we have especially designed some pig sunglasses for that pig. And on banquet night, we display our one fine-smelling, dignified pig. But we've got a real clean pig. We have reformed that pig. He don't even, except for his nose, he don't really look like a pig that much anymore. Right? We even teach him how to sit up in a chair the best way he knows how. He's a little squealy and whiny, but he'll pass. Turn that pig outside, and what's eventually going to happen if there's a mud hole around? You can train that pig the best you can, but somewhere during the day, he is going to pig on you. You know why he goes back to the mud? Because that's his nature. That's what pigs do. Pigs love the mud. You can't make them not love the mud. Clean them up 100,000 times. Clean them up every week. Put those sunglasses on him. He's going to go back to the mud. Because he loves mud. That's the way God made him. Why do sinners? Why do people sin? Because they're sinners. Why do people keep going back to the world all the time? I don't just mean occasional struggles along the way, as we all know, but why is it that a person feels dominated and is dominated by the world and is dominated by sin? Is because they've never been born of the Spirit of God. And they've never had that new nature implanted in them that loves the commandments of Christ. You see, that's the explanation. Now again, I want to keep qualifying. I'm not talking about something perfect or anywhere close. But every true servant of Christ has the commandments, has God's law written on their hearts. And it is a willing, delightful, loving obedience. Our time is slipping. I'm just going to mention this to you very quickly. It is also a persistent, persevering obedience. That is, a servant of Christ obeys Jesus Christ no matter the cost. Now again, just like Peter, who denied our Lord three times, we fail miserably in this area often. But the true servant of Christ has as the direction and the characteristic pattern of his life obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus said it like this: if any man will follow after me, let him take up his cross and come after me. And when Jesus talked about the cross, he was not talking about a nagging mother-in-law. He was not talking about a hanged toenail. He wasn't talking about a bad hair day. When Jesus told those people to take up their cross, they envisioned in their minds men carrying the instrument of their own death to the place of their death. And though you and I may never have to face that, I hope we don't have to face that. Maybe you will face that in your generation. Only the Lord knows that. But every one of us have been called to that in principle. To love Him more than anyone, or to love Him more than anything. Now this story I'm about to tell, I've heard it told a couple of different ways. And it may in fact just be a good story, an illustration. But the story is told of a church service where some people were meeting. And some men stormed in with masks on their faces and guns in their hands. And they interrupted the service and they got up in front of the people and they said, "Listen, we're going to give you a chance to leave." Sure enough, eventually, some of the people got up and started filing out the church. And then once it was clear that no one else was leaving, the man ripped off his mask and he said, "Now that the phonies are gone, can somebody tell me how to get saved?" Persistent, persevering obedience to Christ. That's what this generation needs from us. An obedience that says, "I'm going to obey Christ no matter the cost." I didn't come to you this week to talk about going on the mission field. Perhaps that's what you thought, Christian. He's going to talk about going on the mission field. He's going to talk about being a pastor. He's going to be talking about doing these great feats for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those have their place. I would to God that God would send everybody in this room halfway across the world for Christ, if that's His will. And use you in all these great ways. That'd be great. My desire, and I'm not doing that much for the Lord, and I probably, when it's all said and done, compared to many, won't probably do that much. But I certainly hope that whatever I do, you far surpass that. You're not going to hurt my feelings. That's my desire. But that's not where it's really seen, your service to Christ. It's who you are in the dark when nobody else is looking. It's who you are, guys, on the internet when nobody else is looking. It's what you do on dates when nobody else is looking. That's where service to Christ is found. Service to Christ is found in such simple things like obedience to mom and dad. That's one of the first things I like to see. How are they responding to mom and dad? All those real practical areas of life. May we not miss those things by thinking about all these grander things. What if someone did charge in here tonight and they handcuffed you, they read you your rights, and they said, "You are charged. You are being charged for being a servant of Jesus Christ." They take you to jail, get your lawyer, you have your right to a speedy trial, you eventually go to trial, you have a jury trial, and they're to decide whether or not you are serving Jesus Christ in your generation. It's against the law to serve Christ. Did you break the law? And as they lay out the evidence before the jury and the criteria upon which they're to render their verdict are the four things that I've shared tonight. When they come back out of the jury room, what verdict would they render and give in your case? Would they say, "Guilty beyond a reasonable doubt"? Now listen to me. None of these, and I've said it, and I'm going to say it again so you don't go away misunderstood, so that you won't misunderstand me. No one does these things perfectly. Trust me, we're all in this sinful mess together. I am a sinner. If you ever knew some of the things that go on in my heart, you'd spit in my face and not shake my hand. A pastor should never tell people that. That's not true. Can I just say something? Legalism and this everybody's doing fine stuff just makes sin go underground. That's all it does. Everybody's doing so great. We need an environment in our churches where people can say, "Listen, I'm struggling. Can you help me?" Because it makes it go underground and everybody has to hide it, and then it comes out about 5 or 6, 25 years later. That's what happens. Listen, I don't beat around the bush. I'm sorry. That's a thought of mine. But it's the truth. I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about direction. Do these things describe you? Listen to me. Here's the great news. If they describe you in to any degree, then you're serving Christ in your generation. Not as much maybe as you should. Maybe there's some things. Listen, one of the good things about this message for true Christians and true servants is it convicts us in all the areas that we need to shore up and say, Lord, I'm not doing so good in that area. It's not an all or nothing thing. We all probably have to go home tonight and get in our beds or wherever we're going to pray and say, Lord, I'm not doing so good in this area, and I confess this and I confess this and confess this. If you feel like me, I'm confessing something all the time. But is it true to some degree? And if it is, you didn't produce it. It's God's Spirit in you. And listen to this. He that started a good... I'm glad I didn't start the work because I couldn't finish it.
Right.
But Jesus started it. And you don't need me. You don't need Pastor Nichols or any of us, really. You've got Christ, and He will complete it. If we died today, Christ is going to go on. He did, listen. He made it just fine before 1975. And I imagine if I died today, He's going to do just fine without me. Because Christ will complete it. And it's my prayer that you, if you are a true servant, and these things are true, that you will cause these things to grow and to feed them so that next year, if you come back into this place, it's going to be even clearer and even more visible to your own conscience. Yes, 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 I'm a servant of Christ. But if you're not, you don't need to wallow around in despair. You need to go to Jesus Christ right now. You don't need to start trying to live the Christian life. No, the Bible says repent and then you'll get the Holy Spirit. Believe and then you'll get the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, I could take this shirt off. I won't do it to illustrate it. I could just see that one getting back. And I could tell that shirt to move around and jump around. It's just going to hang there. But let me get inside of it and I can make it do all kinds of stuff. And if Jesus Christ gets in you, then you'll have the power to start doing what I'm talking about tonight. What you first need to do is come to Him and say, Lord, I'm lost, I'm guilty, I'm condemned, and I cannot lift one finger to keep Your commandments. Will You please save me? And what maybe some of you need to do instead of snack time is to go back and kneel beside your bed or go get someone to talk to you. And I'm not talking about saying a prayer and you know all that stuff, but get down on your knees and not come up for air till God save you. And when you do, folks, you'll know a power and a strength, and it is real and it's supernatural. Thank You for the message of Your Word. And I do pray that if anyone is here that is not a servant of Christ, that they would, Lord, certainly it's true that one of the first elements of us getting right with You is to get honest with ourselves and honest with You. And we pray they'd be honest, that they'd get right with You, they'd trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight, Lord, for all of us that are Your true servants, we confess together that we are miserable, unprofitable servants. And that You'll have to forgive what we did here tonight in order for it to be accepted and clean it up in the blood. And so we pray, Lord, that tonight may we rejoice if we have found ourselves to be the true servants of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.